The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our children can make their way to my left, to the children's church. And if you'll make your way in your Bibles, we continue Christmas from Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 10 and chapter 11. Chapters 10 and 11, if you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, you're going to need a Bible this morning, so just borrow the pew Bible. And if you don't have one yet at home, take that pew Bible with you and turn to page 575. A note sheet is there provided for you in your worship folder as well. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 10, and look up with me, if you would, to the last two verses of chapter 10 and the first two verses of chapter 11. Behold, a very familiar word throughout the book of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down. The lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe. Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. I think there's an experience that this text brings us to that is common to all of us. Perhaps it's on a hike with your family or friends. You've encountered this. Perhaps it's driving, particularly if you can get off the interstates. And I confess to doing that. Whenever we're going somewhere, Cindy will always go and tap it in. And now we do GPS. Is there another way that we can get off the interstates? Interstates just absolutely bore me to tears. I cannot stand them. They're handy, but I cannot stand them. I don't care how many wildflowers you plant in the middle of them. They're just boring. And so I like to go on those two-lane roads, and there's something you encounter, just like hikes you encounter. I know some of you here, I'm in Alabama, and you've heard of hunting. You've heard of that? Well, I remember when I moved here, my elder said, you have 2 years to go. All I'd done growing up was play basketball, baseball, and football. They said, have you ever been hunting? And I said, no. They said, well, you got 2 years or your Alabama visa will be revoked. And I've had this experience out with a couple of you that have taken me out or put up with me patiently to go out. And boy, I will say this, those hunting dogs are, I know, don't write me, English teachers. I know it's hunting dogs, but not in Alabama. It's hunting dogs in Alabama. And that's just one of the most amazing things I've ever seen, just the way they're trained. But there's something that you encounter. What is it? On that drive on a two-lane road or that hike that you take. Well, all of a sudden you come to an area that's, I think our term today is deforested. Perhaps it's burned down. Perhaps it's been hewn down. Perhaps it's been a clear cut. But you can see, and it's almost a devastating picture to you because there's nothing living. Once there were these trees standing and lofty and raised up, and now just cut down, clear cut, maybe burned over. Nothing can live in it. Everything that flies to it has to fly over it. Everything that would go through it has to go around it. There's nothing there to sustain, and you've seen that stark feature. It almost reminds you of some of the news photos from areas that had been fought over in the world wars when you'd see them. It is that picture that Isaiah paints in Isaiah 10. I just read the last two verses for you. It is the picture of the judgment of God that has come against the arrogance of humanity's sin against Him. The lofty have been cut down. The arrogant have been reduced. Now, all of that takes place in a context. Now, I know some of you are visiting with us today, and we've been in an Advent series, Christmas According to Isaiah. The reason we went to Isaiah for Christmas is because when you go to the New Testament, you begin to notice something, particularly Matthew, but also Mark, also Luke, also John. They are constantly, when they're speaking of Christ in general and the birth of Christ in particular, they're constantly taking you back to the Old Testament as prophesied or as the prophet said. They're constantly doing that. And by the way, the prophet that they seem to go to the most of those 60 plus prophecies of Jesus that are scattered through the Gospels, the prophecy place they seem to go to the most is a man named Isaiah. In other words, when they're writing of the birth of Christ, they go back 800 years to the ministry of Isaiah and to the other prophets. And as they go back to the ministry of Isaiah 800 years before, they're constantly quoting, for instance, there's a man named Joseph who is betrothed, and all of a sudden he gets word that his wife, who has ceremonially committed to marriage with the covenantal vows yet not consummated yet, and now it comes to him she's with child. He assumes, obviously, that she's been unfaithful and broken covenant. So the law would call him to divorce, but his mercy says, no, I'm going to do it compassionately. But then he's interrupted. An angel is sent from the throne of God to tell him, Joseph, what you have in Mary is the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. The virgin, and he quotes from Isaiah 7, the angel quotes from what had been revealed 800 years earlier through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin shall conceive. Bring forth, hear that regal language. Bring forth a child. Bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. Hear the E-L, God. God with us. God with us. God among us. God becoming one of us. Without diminishing his deity, yet laying aside the glory that was due to him, humbling himself to be with us, among us. God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, the One who has come from glory to us, for us, among us, to be one of us, that He might die for us, and we could have life evermore. That's what you've got in Mary. She is the virgin. She has conceived, and bring forth the royal king in that stall, in that Bethlehem. That's what is quoted to him. But even that takes place. And that's why we've looked at Christmas from Isaiah. Because Isaiah gives that prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 in a context. Isaiah is a man. His father was Amos. He administered through four kings. I want you to remember these kings now, because they're going to come back to you in just about 5 minutes. Four kings, and those kings are Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And as he's ministering to them, in the days of Ahaz, he had been commissioned to bring a message. There were two countries that had banded together and planned to unseat him and put their own king there. And that was Ephraim and that was Syria. And they had come into an alliance, and Ahaz was frightened and he trembled. And when he trembled, the people trembled. But he had come up with a plan and written a letter to a pagan empire, Assyria, and said to the king of Assyria, "We are your servants. I am your son. Would you deliver us from these two nations?" But then God sends his prophet, Isaiah, and Isaiah says to him, "King Ahaz, do not fear. Do not fear those who rise up against you. They're nothing." In 65 years, God has said those two kingdoms will be no more. Don't fear them. And if you need a sign to tell you that God will do what he's promised, just ask me anything. But Ahaz turns from the word of the Lord, and he would rather put his trust in a pagan empire and a pagan king. And there he puts his trust in Assyria. So then two more prophecies come. The first one is this: Ahaz, the one whom you look for to deliver you, your idolatry, you have concocted your own salvation. You have looked to another savior. You have looked to another to provide for you other than the Lord God and his promises. You have said no to God and his promises. You have your own plan and your arrogance against God. And you've looked to the king of Assyria. Now hear this. What you looked for to deliver you, he will not deliver you. And in fact, he will not only not deliver you. This is what idols do. Not only will your idol, your idolatry, not deliver you, king of Assyria and the Assyrian pagan empire. Not only will he not deliver you, he will devour you. And that's what idols do. I don't know where, if today you don't know Jesus, wherever you're putting your trust, and it's in something, someone. Where you are religiously trusting in something or someone, whatever it is. Oh, I plead with you, abandon it and come to Christ. Because whatever it is, not only will it not deliver you, it ultimately will devour you. And that prophecy will be fulfilled not only in 65 years, but continued. And the kingdom of Israel will be no more in 200 years. It'll take 200 years for that prophecy to be fulfilled. Then there will be no kingdom of Israel any longer. And not only will there be no kingdom of Israel, no king from the line of David will be on the throne for the next 600 years. They will not be on it. There will be no kingdom and no king as the Lord brings his people low. And then does what he says he will do to the nations that he's using to bring his people low. He will bring and cut down Assyria. He will then cut down the Babylonians who succeed the Assyrians. He will then cut down the Medo-Persians. He will then cut down the Greeks, the Greek Empire. He will then cut down the Roman Empire. They will all be cut down and brought low by the hand of God's judgment. The majestic one will level the field. And it will be devastating. And then Isaiah not only prophesies and tells us the virgin will conceive. In Isaiah 9, he gives even more information. This one that will be brought forth, this Emmanuel, he has a name like no other name. For unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. And the government, his rule and reign of grace to save his people. And the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Not like these other kings who lay the weight of their burden on your shoulders. Not like your sin that you bear on your shoulders and in your heart. He will take your sin away. He will set you free from the tyranny of sin and death and hell and the grave. And the government, the rule and reign of that grace will rest completely on his shoulder. And his kingdom will know no end. Assyrians, gone. Babylonians, gone. Medo-Persians, gone. Greeks, gone. Romans, gone. One day, this country, gone. All the nations of the earth are brought low under his hand of judgment. But this king has a kingdom drawn from all the nations of the world. For he is the desire of nations. And this king will have a kingdom that is forever and ever. And the increase of it knows no end. And the joy of his people knows no boundaries. It is abounding and overflowing. Its kingdom will know no end, and its joy shall be forever. And then he says, let me tell you his name. He's the wonderful counselor. Here's a king that doesn't have a retinue of counselors. He doesn't need counselors. Who has been the counselor of the Lord? He doesn't need to be advised of the truth. He is the truth. He proclaims the truth. He not only is the wonderful counselor, he is the mighty God, El Shaddai. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what he has come to do, there is nothing that can stop him. God Almighty. And he is the everlasting Father, a name for kings. Kings were to be like fathers, protectors and providers. This one will not only purchase you, he will protect you. He will provide you everlasting. All the other kings that came claim to be provide and protect for you as your fathers, they're gone. Not only is his kingdom forever, this king will everlastingly protect those whom he has purchased and provide for them into all eternity. And he is the Prince of Peace. In him you have peace with God and the peace of God. We who are enemies are now his, and we belong to him, and precious in his sight are his dear saints that number his kingdom from every tribe and nation forever and ever and ever. Well, now, from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, where we have been for 3 weeks, you fast forward to Isaiah 10. And what happens? Isaiah 10 describes the landscape of humanity when this king shows up. You'll notice in chapter 11, it says to us that this king has now come. Look at this king as he has come forth in chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his roots and shall bear fruit. Now, when he comes, everything is devastated. The world knows nothing but tyranny. The world knows nothing but the oppression. The world seemingly... Now, God has his remnant there. Praise the Lord. He has his remnant that is there, that is calling upon him, that is waiting upon him. But throughout the world, what do you see? You see the nations rising up as trees of that ought to be majestic before God, now declaring their majesty above God. So the majestic one is hewing them down. That he takes them down from their lofty arrogance and he spreads out his judgment. And now this field is now before you, devastated, burned over, hewn down. But there's a stump in the field. And the stump has a shoot. And the shoot becomes a branch. When this Savior comes into a world of darkness, into a world that seemingly sin is victorious. Over half the world is in chattel slavery. And those that have are in the dregs of the consequences of idolatry and the destruction that it brings. He's got his remnant that's there, but that's where the world lays. But there is a stump. And the stump has a shoot, and the shoot has a branch, and the branch bears fruit forever and ever, relentlessly, unstoppable. And it is that stump that we look at It's not just any stump. It's the stump of Jesse. Now, immediately, all of you here know that when you hear that word Jesse, you immediately know you're talking about somebody very specific in the Bible, aren't you? Who is that we're talking about in the Bible? Jesse is who? The father of David. And now we immediately know, wait, there from Abraham, the seed of Abraham, comes Judah. There from Judah comes a family called Jesse. Jesse, that father, has a son. And yet we're also told not only is a redeemer coming from the seed of Abraham, not only will the scepter be in Judah, but it will come from the line of Jesse, the son of David, and David will have a son who is greater than him. Who will be that son that's greater than him? And that son has now arrived. And when he arrives, the kingly line of David has not been on the throne for 600 years. The kingdom has not been there for 600 years. God has been silent for the last 400 years. And in the midst of this darkness and devastation, a stump springs forth, a shoot. The shoot becomes a branch. And the branch bears fruit. Matthew not only knows his prophecies that we've quoted. Luke not only knows them that we've quoted from Isaiah. Matthew also knows it. So when he is telling people that this Jesus is no afterthought, he is the plan of God from all eternity, he immediately brings us back to this prophecy by putting in the Gospel of Matthew a genealogy. So would you take your Bible? I know. Wait, Harry, are you that crazy to preach on a genealogy? Yes, I am. I want you to go to the stump of Jesse. I want you to go to the stump of Jesse, because every stump has what? What does every stump have? Roots. And Matthew gives you the roots. Y'all remember that? I know some of you are Ancestry.com. I know some of you are even sending off and you're getting your blood given to somebody, DNA dot whatever. I know, you know where all that started? It started back when I was just a kid almost. And there was a movie, Kunta Kinte. Remember the movie? Roots. And we all got interested in it. Well, Matthew was interested in it long before you, because Matthew is giving you the roots of the stump that brings the shoot, that brings the branch from which you sit today, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so he brings you back to it. And if you would go back with me to Matthew chapter 1, hold on. I know it's a genealogy. I know these things are where reading through the Bible dies every year. So hang in there with me. But look, I love this genealogy. Look with me in chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why does he say the genealogy? Stop right there. Son of David, son of Abraham. Because the Messiah had been promised to Abraham. Abraham, in you, I will give a seed. Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you a family that's going to become innumerable. I'm going to make that family in a nation. And through you and your seed and that family and that nation, I am going to bring the seed, and it's not Isaac. I'm going to bring the seed, the king who will be born of a virgin. To David, what did he say to David? David, your line will have a king that will reign forever and ever, Lord of lords and King of kings, and he will have a kingdom that is forever and ever. Who is that son of David? That's what Matthew is telling you. So he gives you this genealogy, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. There is Emmanuel, the Christ, Jesus, born of the adopted father, Joseph, and the appointed mother, the Virgin Mary. Now look at this one. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by, Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by, Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by, Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. So there's your first section. Now he goes back further. He goes forward further. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Anybody tell me who that was? Matthew can't even use her name. Who was it? Bathsheba. By the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah. You remember him? Who ministered to Uzziah? Isaiah. The father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. There's those four kings that Isaiah prophesied to, from which we've been preaching for 3 weeks. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Why is that important? There is no kingdom of Israel any longer. And no king of David will be on the throne any longer. But the line continues. Look next. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. And Azor, the father of Zadok. And Zadok, the father of Akim. And Akim, the father of Elud. And Elud, the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Mathan. And Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of a long forgotten line of kings comes down to a carpenter in Nazareth, Joseph, the husband of Mary. Her genealogy you'll find in Luke, and you'll find out she also is of the line of David. So the adopted father and the appointed virgin mother are both of the line of David. You say, well, Pastor, that's his humanity. What about his deity? That genealogy for you is in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's his divine genealogy as the second person of the Trinity comes down, and the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is his legal line through Joseph. Here is the biological line through Mary, through which the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus and brought him forth. And the king is now brought forth. And there, after saying this to us, he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David, see, he's of the seed of Abraham for 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, see, he is of the line of David and a son of David greater than David. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And that was the 14 generations that it was hewn down. And it was laid low. And now the stump of Jesse with its roots brings a shoot. And the shoot has a branch. Who is that shoot and branch? It's Jesus, Emmanuel, son of Abraham, seed of Abraham, son of David, greater than David. Would you look one more thing with me, and then I want to give you a takeaway. Would you go with me back to Luke chapter 11? Let's see something about that that's very important about this king that comes. Look at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Now watch, don't miss this. Last thing from the text to look at. And the Spirit, so you've seen the stump. You've looked at the roots from the root, the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots. Now, what is the branch that bears fruit? The Spirit of the Lord shall, underline, rest or abide upon him. And that Spirit will do what? That Spirit will show his evidence, because this king has the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I want you to focus just on one thing. And that is, this Spirit will what? Rest upon him. Now, folks, hang with me just for a moment. In the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit is there, only vaguely understood, and yet to be elucidated as God's word unfolds and revelation makes its progress, so that we have a fuller understanding of the ministry of the triune God. But believe me and understand this, no one in the Old Testament got saved without the Spirit of God, because everyone's what? Dead in their sins. And it's the Spirit of God alone that can bring life. So they are saved by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, and secured by the Spirit through the work of Christ yet to come that will be on their behalf as it is for your behalf. That's the work of the Spirit of God in salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives for our calling from the Lord. The Spirit of God has saved you, has secured you, and has sealed you. But you can grieve him. You can quench his work. You can grieve him, quench him, and dishonor him, and neglect him. That's what you can do. That's why David says about his sin. Do you remember when he says in his repentance, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? What he's referring to is the, now watch, not the positional presence, not the sealing presence. He is referring to the felt, empowering presence of the Lord to do that which God has gifted you to do and God has called you to do. Every one of you that know Christ have a gift. You have a calling. Some of you to better degrees than others by the grace of God are functioning in the body of Christ. Some of us just play drive-by church and we'll determine that we're going to be a part of a church on a Sunday. If it's a good thing, there's a choir up to snuff and there's a preacher doing okay and everything. Well, I'll just play drive-by. That's not, listen, when you got a gift and you got a calling, then you're a member of the body of Christ and you're a functioning member of the body of Christ. And it's not a one day, one hour event. It is a commitment and an engagement in the body of Christ whereby the Spirit of God now rests upon you and dwells within you so that you can serve him. But what you want to do is not grieve him, not quench him, so that you've got his power to take that unique gift and calling God has given you that nobody else has to function within the body of Christ. And you can't do it. You don't have the gift without the Spirit of God. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. And you can't minister them without the Spirit of God. You need the power and presence and wisdom and insight and understanding that the Spirit of God gives to you. But this King, there is no grieving of the Spirit. This King receives the Spirit and the Spirit of God rests upon him. The one who says to you, "Come to me and rest," is the one who, when he comes, the Spirit of God is upon him and rests upon him. That's so crucial for you. Would you hang with me just another minute? You see, the Spirit of God was with Jesus in the womb. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is with Jesus as a child. He grew in, did you read the language? He grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God and favor with man. The Spirit of God was with him in his childhood. The Spirit of God came upon him in its ordination presence at his baptism. You see, a prophet could begin their ministry anytime. A king could begin their ministry anytime. But a priest began his ministry at age 30 with the baptism by another priest, which is why he goes to John and said, "John, I need you. In this way it is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness." And then John agreed and John baptized him. And upon that baptism, the Father speaks from heaven and the Spirit of God is poured out upon him. And the Father's benediction of the Christ who is beginning his public ministry is now uttered from heaven. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God that comes upon him then leads him in the wilderness And the initial skirmishes and battles with the three temptations take place. And the Spirit of God sustains him with the Word of God. Then the Spirit of God goes with him into Galilee as he teaches, even though rejected by his own. And then the Spirit of God, according to Hebrews and Romans, leads him to the cross. And then the Spirit of God is upon him when they take him down from the cross and put him in the tomb. And then the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God takes that tomb and blows it open. And the Spirit of God brings forth the Son of God, risen, triumphant, victorious, Christos Victor, for our sins, and the one who has won the victory. And then, after those days of his ministry to his disciples upon the post-resurrection ministry, then the Spirit of God receives him into the clouds, the Shekinah glory of God receives him back into the throne. And then, the Spirit of God that rests upon him is sent by him to you. That's why Paul always loves to call the work, not always, but most of the time, loves to call the work of the Holy Spirit in your life from the risen Christ. The Spirit of Christ is upon you. The one who was with Jesus from the womb to the tomb, back to the throne, from Jesus, is sent to you from your new birth all the way to glory. And he is the one who has come to us. The Spirit who rested upon the Christ is sent by the Christ to bring us to him. This is the shoot that becomes the branch to bear the fruit for his glory. Where's the fruit? No longer in one nation. Now, from all the nations, just like he promised Abraham, I'll give you a seed in which all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I'll give you David a son that's greater than you, and he will rule and reign not over one nation, but all the nations, to bring forth a royal nation to his glory and praise. Well, just a couple of takeaways, and let me give you these. And you got to get some lessons. I mean, we got stumps and we got roots. You got to get some lessons from the stump and the roots. Would you take these three as you begin to think about the birth of this Christ and celebrate it in the next couple of days? Here's the first thing is this. There are genealogical, unmistakable signals. Okay, I'm not going to go back and read it. I'm just going to refer to it. We read rapidly. By the way, that's not the first. Can I tell you the first time I had to read that in public? Well, it was in a class on preaching, and my professor was R.C. Sproul. And R.C. says, one of the most important things you'll ever do in preaching is read the scriptures. So then I'm sitting there with 30 guys, and why he picked me to this day, I do not know. It was the beginning of a love-hate relationship that lasted until he went to be with the Lord. But he said, reader, come up here. And I went up there, and he opened up to Matthew 1. He said, read it like you're going to preach it. So I did my best, and I sat down, and R.C. said, folks, that is exactly the way you read a genealogy. Even though you can't get half the words right, read it like you think you got them right. So here is this great genealogy, just a couple of thoughts from it. It gives some signals. Signal number one. You remember those kings? Did I read them to you? Some of those kings were what? They were corrupt. But God is not dependent upon our abilities to use us. He loves to honor our abilities. He loves to honor our preparation. But God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. When God wants to bring forth, even though that line abandons him, he will still use that line to bring Emmanuel to us. Here's a sec. You can't miss this. The genealogy is telling you what? When you look at these kings and you look at five women, oh my goodness, don't miss this. Five what? Go find for me in the Middle East of antiquity. Go find for me one king that's got women listed officially in their genealogy. Listen, they couldn't even vote. Well, they didn't vote back then anyway. They couldn't bear witness in court. They couldn't own property. Women, by the time the devastation of sin had come to its place, women were nothing more than a piece of property. In fact, in some of the cultures, once their husband died and their kids were gone, they were left to die themselves. They had lost their usefulness. They were nothing. But there, five of them stand boldly in the genealogy of Christ. They stand out boldly for us because God's work of redemption is consistent with His work of creation. When you go to the doctrine of creation, forget the foolishness of Darwinian atheistic evolution. Forget that foolishness. When you go back to the Bible and you understand in the beginning, God made man. God made man what? Male and female in His image. Both. In His image. So when Jesus comes to save, He doesn't just come to save men. And by the way, you can bring your wives along. He comes to redeem men. And there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. And here you got slaves in that genealogy. There's neither bond nor free. And here you got Gentiles. Four of them. All women. See the signal? Abraham, I told you, not only am I going to all the nations, I use Gentiles to bring Emmanuel to signal to you I'm going to all the nations. I brought him through women to signal that I am going to reach them. And I am going to reach male and female, bond and free, Jew and Gentile. The signals are right there in the roots of the stump that brings the shoot, that accomplishes what the roots have established. And by the way, don't stop there. Look back at those four women. Two are adulteresses. One is a prostitute. Look at those kings. Corrupt. I use sinners because I'm giving you another signal. I didn't come to call the righteous. There is none. I came to call sinners. I've come to save sinners, change sinners, and use sinners. And bring them from death unto life. And this genealogy shouts from the roots of the stump. He saves Gentiles. He saves Jews. He saves kings. He saves lowly servants. He saves the corrupt. He saves those who are even making their living off of industries of sin. There is no one so lost He can't save them. No one so far away that He can't reach them. His genealogy signals His glorious, redeeming, majestic work that He saves sinners to His glory. Emmanuel came to save sinners. But not only does the genealogy give signals, but secondly, the other factor is this, that the Holy Spirit now will be called the Spirit of Christ. The one that rests upon Him is the one that comes to you. Now, folks, just one thought. Here's something I know. Whenever people, can I speak to those of you here today who know Jesus? And I know the old man calls you and me both. I know I got the same battle you got every day to kill the old man. And I can't kill the old man without the Spirit of Christ helping me fix my eyes on Jesus. But here's what I want you to know. What almost always happens when we begin to wonder and grieve the Holy Spirit, we usually do it through creating a secret life. Another computer, another schedule, another habit, and we wrap it up in secrecy. But there is no secrecy. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's always with you. Oh, God, help me not grieve your Spirit, but by the power of your Spirit, let me see and love and follow Jesus. The one who rested upon you, who has come to me, let Him do His work that I would fix my eyes on you. And let Him continue to do His work. You would not grieve Him. I can and I will. Patiently, persistently, keep me fixed on Jesus. I know it's New Year's. I do the same thing every year. I evaluate, where was I last year? Where do I need to go next year? And I start doing, I know they're called resolutions, maxims and everything. And I think that's fine. You don't have to do it. There's nothing biblical about it. I just happen to do it. It's a good marking point. I mean, like weight, there's a good one to take a look at as a new year. Everybody says, well, I'm going to start a diet on January the 1st. I can't. I can't start a diet on January 1st, and it's your fault. Would you like to come to my house and look at the table on the gifts that you have brought to me? It's how can we create something that will put 28 pounds on Harry when he eats one piece of it? That's exactly what's there. So I've got to get through all of that first. So I understand that. But here's what I want to say to you. As you evaluate, whether it's at the end of a year or every day or every week or wherever it is, and you see where you want to go and you want to grow by the grace and not, remember, it's by grace and it's in the Spirit. It says not, I resolve, I'm going to do better. We don't have a Nike life. I'm sorry. I know that may burst a lot of Christmas stockings, but we don't have a Nike life. We don't just do it. We need Him to do it in us. We can't work out unless He's working in. And that's the Spirit of Christ, who was with Him from womb to glory, who's come from glory to bring you to glory. Let me give you a third and final one. And that's this. Is that this text tells us of an expiration date. Now hang with me. Now I'm done. Here it is. When Adam and Eve sinned, God gave us a gospel message. Eve, in you there will be a seed. That's anticipating the virgin birth. And the seed will crush the head of the serpent. He will be bruised on his heel. It'll cost him. But he will crush the head of the serpent. And then God takes this eternal covenant between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ratifies it by the blood of Jesus. How? By unfolding the covenant of grace, first in the old covenant. As the promise that went to Adam is then manifested to the covenant of Noah. And then the Noahic covenant gives way to the Abrahamic covenant, and he builds another stair step. And then that gives way to the Mosaic covenant, and he builds another stair step. And then that gives way to the Davidic covenant, and he gives another stair step. And then that gives way to the remnant renewal back from Babylon, and he builds another stair step. Then there's silence for 400 years. And now in the devastation of a world that is under the curse of sin, the absence of a covenant nation for 600 years, Israel. In the absence of all that, God is not defeated. That is God's plan. That's the expiration date of the old covenant. Now, Jeremiah 31. I will do a new work. I will give a new covenant with you. I will forgive your sins. I will put my Spirit within you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new record. I'll give you a new family. I'll give you a new life. And my covenant people will be from all the nations. And by the way, I got a plan to take this same gospel back to Israel again. That which has been chopped down, I am going to regraft this gospel message back to her, fresh and anew, Romans 11 and Romans 14. And here is this glorious message of God's work of redemption. The expiration date has done. No more sacrifices. No more circumcision. No more Passovers. No more offerings. No more arks. No more prophets. No more priests. No more kings. Now we have been made new in Jesus Christ. Now, behold, Jesus says, I make all things new. The expiration date of the old covenant has expired. And you are now in the new covenant. And you walk in the triumph of Christ. Not yet in the consummation of that triumph. That'll be His second advent. But you now walk in the triumph of Christ. And He breaks us so that we walk in Him, and He fills us with His Spirit, that we will fix our eyes on Him. The expiration date is through. No temple, no veil, no dead sacrifices, no atoning work. The atonement has been made. We are all prophets, all priests, all kings. No more spirit in the Holy of Holies. Now you're the Holy of Holies. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now you bring living sacrifices. Now you're the temple of His presence. And now you walk in the confidence that Christ has fulfilled all of those prophecies, all of those precepts, all of those narratives, all of those symbols, all of those types. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you walk in the triumph of Christ. He has bound the strong man. Go out and plunder all of the nations. He has bound the strong man. Plunder the nations. He has crushed the head of the serpent. You're forgiven of your sins. He has defeated death. He has opened the grave. He has swallowed up all the hell that is due to all of His people. And you can have not a reported relationship with Him. You can have a personal relationship with Him. For now and for all eternity. And there's a new date for the new covenant. It has no expiration. He is our Savior and King. And we are in His kingdom forever and ever. Emmanuel. My friends. That promised land that was promised to Abraham. Done. That was just a down payment. That was to tell God's covenant people. The earth is the Lord's. May the praise of God cover the earth. And I've promised you that all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And praise God. He makes all things new. He's making you new. He took your place. When there was no place for Him in Bethlehem, He took your place. And now He's gone away to prepare a place for you. And it's not even this earth. He has for you a new heavens and a new earth. My dear friends, if you're here today and you haven't come to this Jesus, I can't think of a better time than Christmas. When we celebrate the birth of Christ for you to be born again. With no expiration date. Life forever. Truly, truly, Jesus says, he who believes in me has eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we are marching through Emmanuel's land to fairer worlds on high. God, thank you for your patience with me and us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for coming and from the shoot that came from Jesse's stump and roots, the branch that comes to bear fruit, to bring men and women from all the nations, rich and poor. Matters not. Depth of sin, breadth of sin, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. I praise your name. My dear friend, today, if you've come here seeking, or God's causing you to seek, may I invite you just to come up here to the front when we're through. Very personally and confidentially, there will be those here who will pray with you. And today, if you know Jesus and God is working on your heart by His Spirit, who rests upon you from the one who the Spirit of Christ has been sent to you, and you just want to pray with someone, they're here. We're here. But rejoice. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Worship Him. And then go get up on a mountain and proclaim, Emmanuel, God with us, to save us, to all. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder. senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.